Louise will come again and share our gospel reading with us.
The reading this morning is from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from the heavens said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased."
Jesus' baptism. It was the beginning for him, the first step. It was Jesus' coming out. No longer a carpenter working quietly in Nazareth, he stepped out of the crowd, moved toward his destiny, entered the water to be baptized by John. John's baptism was a call to repentance, about turning away from sin. But Jesus' baptism, I think, was more about turning toward his purpose, his mission in the world. All the Gospels show us that John realized in that moment who Jesus was. Here in Matthew, John asks, "I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me?" But Jesus said, yes, he did. Jesus chose John's baptism. It was his confirmation of John's ministry, his identification with all those others who had been baptized in response to John's call. And the text says that as he came up out of the water, the heavens opened and the Spirit descended like a dove and lighted on him. You have to wonder, it's not quite clear, who saw that? Who heard that? Was it just Jesus? Did John see it too? Did anybody else see or hear anything? One of the other gospels says something about the crowd hearing something like thunder, but not the exact words. But for Jesus, definitively, it was a moment of profound blessing. I read the Oxford Annotated RSV Bible notes this week, and it says this was a description of a surge of certainty and self-understanding that came to Jesus. I read it as a lot more than that. It wasn't just his self-understanding, although obviously it informed his self-understanding. It is presented as a blessing, an affirmation from God of who he was, God's chosen one, God's beloved. Writer and Catholic priest Henry Nouwen wrote a book a number of years ago called Beloved, where he puts forth his belief that we all get this blessing when we're baptized. All of us gets claimed as God's beloved, not just Jesus. All of us who follow him in baptism are beloved children of God. And through baptism, we're receiving and taking in that blessing. I wonder how many of you remember your baptism? Some of you who don't raise your hand, it's because you were baptized when you were an infant, right? A very small child. And so you may have seen pictures or heard stories or seen a certificate, but you don't remember it. Others of us who were part of a church where we practiced believers' baptism remember our baptisms. In the church traditions where infants and young children are baptized, it's a choice the family makes. The parents' commitment is acted out in baptism. But these traditions are also, some of you obviously were part of this, are sacramental. So they understand baptism as a sacrament, something sacred, that in the baptism of a young child, you're receiving grace from God. The traditions, like our Baptist tradition, that practice believers' baptism, focus on the individual choice and commitment, deciding to be a follower of Jesus and making a public commitment through baptism. Whenever I say public commitment, I always remember my experience growing up in the churches in Bangladesh, where usually the baptisms happened in a public pond somewhere in the neighborhood of the church. It was a very public commitment. I actually think baptism is about all of those things. It is a grace, a receiving of God's blessing and love that we can't make happen. There's nothing we can do to earn that love and blessing. So it's a ritual that enacts a deeper reality of God's amazing love and blessing for all of us. But baptism, at least in our tradition, is also a choice. It's a commitment. It's a decision about how we will live our lives. In baptism, we are responding to the call of Jesus on our lives. We are saying yes to living as God's people, Christ people in the world. At Oakhurst Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia, where Bill and I were on staff and then members, total for about 14 years, the sign outside the church does not say the pastor's name on it. It says, every member a minister. That's the truth, of course. We are all called to be ministers, all called to live as Christ's people. All of us are ordained by our baptisms to be the body of Christ, the people of God. Jesus rose up from those waters of the Jordan, and the Spirit came upon him. And as the Spirit comes to us, as we are commit ourselves to live as his people, the Spirit blessed him and then immediately drove him forth. There was no turning back. He was driven into the wilderness for 40 days of searching and discerning, clarifying his call, and then into the fulfillment of his purpose, his mission, his ministry in the world. This weekend, as we remember the life and witness of Martin Luther King Jr., I'm reminded and like to think about the ways his identity as a Baptist minister, as a Christian, shaped and informed his entire life. He was a man whose work, whose understanding of his purpose in the world, whose commitment to love and justice and nonviolent work for change all came out of his deep faith, his connection with Jesus Christ. He knew he was loved by God, and he knew he had a mission in the world. I'm sure I've told this story before, but Dr. King told it many times, and I think it bears repeating. He often told the story of his experience one night during the depths of the Montgomery bus boycott, when he was feeling deep concern, fear, anxiety about what was going to happen, was any change going to come, was anyone going to get killed. There were threats on his life, and late that night the phone rang, and when he answered it, once again it was a voice saying, I'm going to kill you, and your family. He said he hung up the phone with a trembling hand and sat at his kitchen table and cried out to God, Lord, I'm down here trying to do what is right. I think I'm right. I'm here taking a stand for what I believe is right. But Lord, I confess that I'm weak right now. I'm faltering. I'm losing my courage. And the people are looking to me for leadership. And if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. I'm at the end of my power. I have nothing left. I've come to the point where I cannot face it alone. And then he experienced the presence of the Spirit, and he heard an inner voice saying, Martin Luther, Stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth. And I will be with you even until the end of the world. It was that moment that led Dr. King forward with an assurance that was not based on his own power, his own will, his own efforts. It was grounded in the Spirit of God in his life. His life and legacy embody and express that Spirit in him. That is why his words still ring so true. That's why his witness and his leadership was so powerful and is still so powerful. It wasn't ultimately Martin Luther King Jr. It was about his following of Jesus Christ. It was about the Spirit of God working in him and through him and all those many, many, many other faithful people. Dr. King was able to hold on to that faith through all the challenges and trials, the griefs, the violence, the deaths, to keep on working, believing that God was working for justice and freedom and righteousness, for the building of a beloved community for all people. Dr. King held on to his faith that even if he was killed, that would not be the end. He knew he followed a Christ whom death had not destroyed and evil had not defeated. Paul writes, "We are buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life." Our call as followers of Jesus Christ is to live into that newness of life. We are called to be faithful, to hold on to hope and courage, and to do our part in the work of God in the world. Those of you who don't follow politics as closely as some of us may have missed this moment last week. But after the 5 days of wrangling and drama in the House of Representatives, finally about 1 a.m., after the 15th vote for a Speaker of the House, it was time for the new Speaker of the House to get his gavel. And apparently the tradition is that the leader of the outgoing party gets to say something first. And it wasn't Nancy Pelosi who spoke. It was Hakeem Jeffries, the newly elected minority leader of the party. I confess my personal biases here. I'm not speaking as a pastor, I'm speaking as Debbie. It's worth listening to the speech. It has immediately been dubbed the alphabet speech because of Jeffries' litany of A to Z of all the things that his party was and was not going to work for. But what struck me as I heard that speech was we've got a black Baptist in the house. Jeffries was born in Brooklyn and grew up, he said, from the cradle roll in Cornerstone Baptist Church. And it's not just that you can hear it in his rhetoric and his words, so clearly, obviously formed by black church worship. What's more, it's in his call to values, to justice, to equality, to righteousness, to working for what's good. He quoted Galatians 6:9 at the beginning and again at the end. "So let us not become weary in doing good. For in due time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we do not give up." It's a call from a fellow black Baptist to keep on keeping on. Believe that we are blessed and we are loved. Expect the Spirit to come to us, to bless us, and to call us to work again and again. And be faithful. Live into our call. Be the body of Christ, the followers of Jesus. Stand up for what is right and put our faith in the one who is always with us, even to the end of the age. Amen.